We left off last week in a discussion about Jesus Christ and the witness view of Jesus Christ. During that discussion, we touched on such subjects as their view that Jesus was a created being and was not part of the Godhead. We touched on how they try to associate Jesus with Michael the Archangel in the Bible. And we also discussed the point about Jesus receiving worship and how they have actually tried to squelch or cover up that embarrassment to them by interpreting the Greek word proskuneo, which would mean worship, as worship when it pertains to God or God the Father, and obeisance when it pertained to Jesus Christ, to try to establish a difference if someone were to point out that Jesus actually received worship as deity. Now, we're still on the subject of Jesus Christ. It's a very important one to understand exactly where the witnesses stand on their view of Jesus Christ and who he is and how they try to hold to that view. Tonight, we're going to start with a very key scripture that most of you are familiar with, and I'm going to read it from the New World Translation. This is the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and you go ahead and look it up in the Bible you have, and I think you're going to be amazed at the difference in the wording. That's John 1:1. In the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. I think that's somewhat different than what you read. Well, that makes things quite easy for the witnesses at this point, since they go around evangelizing using this Bible. And if this ever comes up, then it basically turns out to be one Bible verse version versus another Bible version. As they stand there and show you something in print, something that they can claim to be a legitimate interpretation. And without a knowledge of Greek, it would be very difficult to try to put that scripture back in its proper perspective when they have this book in their hand. But that is indeed a mistranslation, and a deliberate mistranslation at that. It's interesting, before I go on and continue to discuss the how it is mistranslated, I first want to point out one of their attempts at trying to defend that scripture and give it validity. The key person that they turned to try to use as an advocate of their translation of John 1:1 as the Word was a God was an ex-priest named Johannes Gruber, who had written his own Bible translation called the New Testament in 1937. And the witnesses used him as an authority to give their interpretation or their translation credence. They actually used him in at least seven different publications, ranging from the years 1962 to 1975, to point out that he substantiated their translation. And this gave them a little bit of support. Till 1983, in the Watchtower of April 1983, this is what the Society had to say about Johannes Gruber, or his New Testament translation. This translation, which used occasionally in support of renderings of Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, and John 1:1, as given in the New World Translation and other authoritative Bible versions, but as indicated in a foreword to the 1980 edition of the New Testament by Johannes Gruber, this translator relied on, quote, God's spirit world to clarify for him how he should translate difficult passages. It is stated, quote, his wife, a medium of God's spirit world, was often instrumental in conveying the correct answers from God's messengers to Pastor Gruber. The Watchtower has deemed it improper to make use of a translation that has such a close rapport with Spiritism. The scholarship that forms the basis for the rendering of the above-cited text in the New World Translation is sound, and for this reason does not depend at all on Grieber's translation for authority. Nothing is lost, therefore, by ceasing to use his New Testament. Now, as you can see there, it was determined that Johannes Grieber was actually a spiritist, and that he was actually using spirit mediums, his wife, and for aid in determining how he should translate scriptures. And there's plenty of Bible references to show that it would be strictly unscriptural to turn to such aid for guidance. Now, it's interesting the statement they make that their translations are sound regardless, and their reasoning does not depend on Johannes Grieber's translation for authority. This statement can actually be made only because of time and grade, you might say, because of the length of years that they had stressed backers like Johannes Grieber to lend them credence. Now, years later, it is pretty much accepted without any question by the members of the society that it is a legitimate translation. Therefore, their right to drop Johannes Grieber at this stage isn't going to raise many questions about the members. But it certainly does, it certainly is interesting that they dropped him at this stage. Now, they kind of lead you to believe that 1983 is basically when they determined Johannes Grieber's rather questionable methods of translating. But the truth is, way before they actually started using Johannes Grieber in their publications to back up John 1:1, they were aware of who Johannes Grieber was and what he did. As a matter of fact, in the Watchtower of February 15, 1956, there's nearly a full page devoted to warning against Johannes Grieber and his translation. It refers to his book entitled Communication with the Spirit World, Its Laws and Its Purposes, and it states, very plainly, the spirits in which ex-priest Grieber believes helped him in his translation. So basically, it became a matter of too many people becoming aware of who Johannes Grieber was, and they had to basically fess up. And that's why they came out with the statement they did in 1983. But for many years, knowing full well who Johannes Grieber was and how he'd come about arriving at his conclusions for his translation, they used him because it was convenient and because it agreed with them. Clearly, it wasn't a matter of seeking first the truth. Now, it's interesting to look at the book of John and recognize that John had particular purposes in writing the book the way he did. All four gospel writers did. They were not only relating the gospel story, but they had a particular audience or people that they were trying to get through to, and they had particular points that they wanted to make. Now, with John, when he wrote this, he had some very specific points that he needed to address. And that is why he chose the wording he did for John 1:1. It wasn't just a matter of a beautiful statement regarding Christ that he made in a very flowery manner, but he was really driving home a point that was pertinent in his day. You see, by the time John wrote the Gospel of John, there were movements that claimed to be Christian that actually weren't, much like today. And these movements were called Gnosticism, or Gnostics. And there were various forms of Gnosticism, but one considered Jesus Christ to be a sub-God, not God eternal, God almighty. And their reasoning was such that they felt that all matter was corruption, but that God was incorruptible. And they were trying to reason, how could we go from incorruptibility to corruption and creation? And so they came up with this idea, this concept, that God created a succession of gods, which they called aeons. And as within each succession, there was a little bit of corruption. Okay? And they determined that Jesus Christ was the last aeon in a long succession of aeons, being as corruptible as there possibly could be before going to the matter of matter, which would be the ultimate corruption. And this was their view, their doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. So to them, Jesus Christ was a God, not the God. And John was addressing this particular point right here at the beginning of his gospel. And he wanted to make it very, very clear. He said this for a specific reason, that the Word was with God and the Word was God, because he didn't want to leave any room for questioning that point. But based on a doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses chose to adopt, they went and took that very clear and very specific scripture and reworded it to make it say exactly what John was trying to avoid. Now I'd like to show you a scripture comparison that in a normal translation, in a legitimate translation, it's a scripture comparison that is very good for pointing up the deity of Jesus Christ. And first I'm going to read it from the NIV so that you can see how easy this does point up the deity of Jesus Christ. First, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Now, you remember we were dealing with Exodus chapter 3, verse 15 last week when we were talking about the name of Jehovah. And we backtracked a little bit to 14 to show that the name had meaning. And it's interesting how God stated the meaning of his name. In chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Well, Jesus identified with that name. And Jesus made it very clear to his audience at one point that he was identifying himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that's found in John chapter 8, verse 58, if you want to turn over there. John chapter 8, verse 58. These are Jesus' words. He says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Now, to make it very clear that Jesus was identifying himself as God in that statement, you can go on to read that they picked up stones to stone him. He had angered them that much. Now, the issue here was he was claiming to have observed Abraham. And his critics stated, "Well, you're not yet 50 years old, and you're claiming to be around when Abraham was around." And he says, "I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, his audience did not take this as a crazy statement. If they took it as a crazy statement, they would write Jesus off as insane, as just whacked out. And how would you treat somebody that was crazy? You wouldn't take anything they said to heart. But they considered what Jesus had to say as blasphemy. It angered them. It infuriated them. It wasn't a matter of Jesus making a crazy statement. It was a matter of Jesus claiming to be God by saying this. And so that's why they attempted to stone him, because they recognized that in Jesus' statement, he was identifying himself as God. It's interesting, though, how the New World Translation has gone about trying to cover up that parallel. First, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. "At this, God said to Moses, 'I shall prove to be what I shall prove to be.' And he added, 'This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel: I shall prove to be has sent me to you.'" John chapter 8, verse 58. "Jesus said to them, 'Most truly I say to you, Before Abraham came into existence, I have been. Do you see any parallel there? No. It's deliberately taken out. But even by their own literature, it can be shown to them that there is a parallel here. You see, the Greek for I am is ego eime. And it's right there in their parallel Bible, ego eime, under where they have I have been. Also, they have another textbook that when you look at the Hebrew verse that we looked at, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, it states down in a footnote that if that Hebrew verse where it says, I shall prove to be, was taken and stated in Greek, it would be ego eime, I am. See, the parallel is there. But it is subtly hidden in the New World Translation to avoid a confusing issue with the witnesses. I think one of the a really good scripture for a witness to read, if you ever have the opportunity to show it to them, would be a statement by Thomas made in John chapter 20, verse 28. And this is even in their scripture. So you can encourage them to go ahead and turn in their Bible to John chapter 20, verse 28. And we all know the story where of doubting Thomas and the last apostle to determine that Jesus had actually been resurrected and stated that he would have to witness this himself. And when Jesus appeared to him, this is Thomas' statement. In answer, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, some witnesses try to blow this off by saying, well, he was excited. He was saying, my God. But that isn't the way it's stated. And that it's even more specific in the Greek. If you were to take an actual word-for-word translation of the Greek, it would read, the Lord of me and the God of me. And so Thomas was being very specific about addressing Jesus as my God. And we all know how monotheistic the Jews are and were in this day and age. Thomas was not referring to anything other than the one true God. It was Jesus Christ. I think that pretty much makes the case concerning Jesus' deity between last week and this week and the way the witnesses try to get